The following sermon was delivered on Sunday morning, January 25th, 2015, at Trinity Baptist Church in Montville, New Jersey.
Please turn in your Bibles this morning to Psalm 11. And I'll read the first three verses of Psalm 11. Psalm is entitled "To the Chief Musician, a Psalm of David." In the Lord I put my trust. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For look, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow on the string that they may shoot secretly at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Let's look to God now and ask for his help in the preaching of his word this morning. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that we have been able to gather together to worship you here today, to gather with your people in your presence. And we ask now that as we have come here to worship you, that we might truly continue to engage in worshiping you in spirit and truth. Send your Holy Spirit so that I might rightly divide the word of truth, and that we might hear it as it is, the very word of God. Write it on our hearts, O Lord, by your Spirit's work. For we ask this for your glory and honor, in the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, as Pastor Smith mentioned, next Lord's Day we will have what for this church is the annual offering for the Trinity Christian School. We've done this, I believe, annually for many years, pushing three decades now. And traditionally, we also have the week before a message related to the subject of Christian education, and that's the message I'm going to preach today. The relationship of the church to the school is not that we are one entity. It's not that the church owns or governs the school, but there's a close relationship in that the people who do govern the school and run the school are members of this congregation. And of course, the school meets in our building. And the fact that we hold this offering and preach a sermon on this subject is truly an endorsement of the school. But the position of the church is not that this is the only learning institution for your children. If you're part of this church, we do not require that people who are in the congregation send their children to Trinity Christian School. There are people in the church who send their children to the Christian school. They send their children, some of them, to other Christian schools. Some of the children, to my knowledge, are in public schools. Some of them are taught at home. There are members of the congregation who teach in the Trinity Christian School. There are members in the congregation who teach at other Christian schools and who teach in public schools. So let me be very clear about that. But we do promote Trinity Christian School as a good Christian institution for learning, and we truly do seek to support the school not only by our giving, but by our prayers. And I come to this passage today because, if it's not evident how it relates to the subject of Christian education, I'll try to make that evident, and I use this text not as a text that I'm going to expound this morning, but it sets the theme, if you will, of the message. In this psalm, the situation was not pleasant for David. It was such that people who looked at him were saying, why don't you just go away Flee to the mountains, as it says in verse 1. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? Well, the reason someone might say that to him is because the situation was bad. He was suffering persecution. Verse 2 says that the wicked were bending their bow and no doubt aiming it at him. It says in the last part of verse 2 that they were wanting to shoot secretly, and maybe it was with their words, but maybe it was for some with an actual bow, but they were shooting at the upright in heart, a man who did not deserve to suffer, let alone to die for his sins because of any crimes he had committed. And then we come to verse 3, which says, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? One commentator says that the foundations here would refer to the foundations of society. Another one said that it's the established institutions, the social and civil order of the community. And in this case, David was a man that God had marked out as the next king. And yet the present king was seeking to put him to death. That's probably at least part of the circumstances that are in view here. In other words, the foundations were shaking, if not crumbling. The foundations were ready to be destroyed, if you will. So Derek Kidner states that the situation was one of prevailing anarchy. And as we think of a statement like this, the foundations being destroyed, we would certainly think of something like civil government. That would be included as part of the foundations that might be destroyed in any given society at any given time. That would be included if it would not be at the very heart of the foundations that are spoken of here. But there would be at least some other elements of foundations in any society as well. And I want to speak about three different foundations that especially have to do with the training, the raising of our children. And those elements of the foundations would be the family, the church, and then education or schools or institutions of learning. Because these elements of the foundations of our society, if you will, are those that are especially involved in shaping and forming our children, shaping their minds and their lives as they grow up into adulthood. So let me briefly say something about each one of these foundations. And first of all, I mentioned the family. The family is part of the foundation of society. That's how God established this world, we could say. And so I agree with those who recognize that the family is a critical building block of society. It's true, if things are well with families or the family, as people like to say, in many ways, it will be well in a society. It's generally true to say that if the family, however, is in disorder, that society will not fare well. As I mentioned, God established the society, we could say, as one of the foundation, or the family, as one of the foundations of any society. Remember how he made the man, and Adam was alone in the garden, and God said it was not good, Genesis 2:18, for the man to be alone. And so then we're told he made the woman from the man's side. He brought the woman to the man. It doesn't state it in Genesis 2, but there was the beginning. There was the first family. And the Lord said in Genesis chapter 1 that he wanted man to create more of his kind. He wanted him to create families and more families. Think of the words of Joshua. Joshua 24, verse 15. As for me and my house, or we could say it this way, for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. And then we have directions in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 6, about how parents, Fathers in particular are to teach their children the Word of God, to worship God. God wants families, not simply individuals, to serve Him. Think of the instruction that we have in chapters in the New Testament, like Colossians chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 5, where different components of families are addressed by the apostle and by the Word of God. Fathers, wives, husbands, children, all of these are addressed because God has established families to be one of the building blocks, if you will, of the societies of this world. But now we look at our own society and our own culture here in the United States of America in the 21st century, and we see many challenges that families face. We even see, we witness the dismantling of this building block of society, if you will, especially in recent decades, and we could even say especially in recent years and even recent months. I don't need to list the things that have come in our society, even in our laws of our land, that are challenges to the family, whether it has to do with sexual permissiveness, whether it has to do with government policies of welfare that make it easier, more financially beneficial for a woman to raise a child without a husband in the home than with one, or especially this matter that Pastor Smith mentioned earlier in the service of same-sex marriage. In fact, a week ago, I heard an item in the news that the Supreme Court has said they will decide the constitutionality of same-sex marriage this year in 2015, so that the last third of the states that have not accepted same-sex marriage might be forced to accept it and submit to it. And in the news account that I heard, one observer was quoted as saying, and I'm not quoting the person, but it's my paraphrase, that this is arguably, this whole last decade's change in our country on same-sex marriage, it is arguably the most rapid, significant social change in the history of our country. And that's true about something that is really, from our perspective as Christians, a shocking and far-reaching issue in terms of the impact that it will have on our society for many years to come. The family, we could say, has fallen on hard times. As Christians, we look at it this way. I hope you do anyway. The damage is not irreparable. It is not irreparable. But we should look at it this way, that it can only be fixed through the gospel and the power of God. In the meantime, the sorry state of things warns us that there are serious difficulties at present and further societal decay ahead of us in our country. So the foundations may not yet be destroyed or gone altogether, but they are really crumbling and decaying as we consider the family. And the same is true in many ways, we could say, of the church, which is another foundation of society that is especially relevant when it comes to the bringing up of our children. The church is another foundation in that regard, if you will. It certainly has been in this country, the United States of America. Even atheists acknowledge that. They resent the fact, and they work to pull it out by the roots, if you will, but they acknowledge it. Well, let's look at one of the Psalms here just to notice a statement, and this is Psalm 74, some statements that I think are a fair picture of the state of things in the Church of Christ. Thankfully, not completely. Thankfully, not everywhere. But to a great degree, sadly, we have a good picture here good in the sense of accurate, of the way things are in the Church of Christ in our country and many other countries as well. If we consider what the church ought to be based on what the Word of God teaches, and if we consider what the church could be by God's grace and has been in many places and has been more generally in many places at times in the history of the church, then I think you can say we have a good picture using Israel and using the temple worship of God. It's a good picture for spiritually what does happen and has happened in the Church of Christ in our day and age. Asaph begins here, "O God, why have you cast us off forever? Why does your anger smoke against the sheep of your pasture? Remember your congregation, which you have purchased of old, the tribe of your inheritance, which you have redeemed, this Mount Zion where you have dwelt." So this is an Israelite writing about the nation of Israel. But as I said, the Church of Christ is, in a sense, the new Israel, according to the New Testament. So think in terms of the concrete things he says here now in verses 3 and following, and try to apply them spiritually to the life of the church. And I think you'll see this as a fair picture. So it's a prayer to God. "Lift up your feet," verse 3, "to the perpetual desolations. The enemy has damaged everything in the sanctuary. Your enemies roar in the midst of your meeting place. They set up their banners for signs. They seem like men who lift up axes among the thick trees, and now they break down its carved work all at once with axes and hammers. They have set fire to your sanctuary. They have defiled the dwelling place of your name to the ground. They said in their hearts, 'Let us destroy them all together.' They have burned up all the meeting places of God in the land." That relates to, in the words of the psalmist, Israel and its religious institutions and its spiritual life. But as I said, it doesn't even take a lot of sanctified imagination to make analogies and applications in the life of the Church of Christ. When we think of the disappearance or the ruin of good order in many churches in our day and age, when we think of the fact that true faithful biblical churchmanship, by and large, does not exist in our day and age. When we think of how reverent scriptural worship has gone out the window, when we think of how, when we look at the lives and the morality of professing Christians and even church members in our day and age, it's almost as if there's no such thing as a credible testimony of godliness among Christians nowadays. And then you add the realities that has been in the news recently, that I think they, in the Anglican Church in the UK, they finally came to the point that said I think it's women could be ordained bishops. I think that's the most recent thing. But we're way, way past even the thought that women can be pastors and preachers. It's not even a point of discussion in many denominations nowadays. Thankfully, it's true that it is a discussion still, and it's not a reality in many, many churches. But we're talking about the minority and not the majority anymore. And then turn with me to one other passage, Revelation chapter 2. As we think about the Church of Christ, Revelation chapter 2. Let's read portions of a couple of the letters to the churches in Asia. Revelation 2 and verse 12, first of all. Says, "And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword." And now verse 15, "Thus you also have those," that is in the church in Pergamos, "those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans which thing I hate. There's doctrinal deviation that Christ is addressing in churches, even in the first century. Doctrinal decay has already occurred, and Christ is not pleased with it. Well, we live in a generation in which there's been a lot of doctrinal decay, doctrinal deviation. And then just look at verse 18 and then also verse 20 from the letter to the angel of the church in Thyatira, brass. And then verse 20, nevertheless, I have a few things against you because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and beguile my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. And we have to confess that in our day and age, in our country, this woman, Jezebel, has made a lot of progress, even in professing churches of Christ in our day and age. So that there are contexts where if you were to bring that up, you would be called a legalist, a Pharisee, or something along those lines. That's our reality nowadays. We see all of these problems. Now, we could say, on one hand, these kinds of things have always plagued the church. This was written in the first century, wasn't it? Yes, they have. But in this country, and for those of us who are as old as I am, you've been around several decades, we can say things have been better in this country, and better even in our lifetimes in this country. And we can say that the present situation for us, if you've been alive 50 years or more like I have, we can say the foundations are being destroyed right around us. And so we can say that as a church, as the people of God, we need to recommit ourselves as a church to preach and to preserve sound doctrine in our day and age. And we need to recommit ourselves as individual Christians to strive, each one of us, for greater knowledge of God's Word through our faithful devotional habits. We've heard about that recently in the preaching of the Word or in an adult Sunday school class, in our attendance on the public means of grace. We need to say that whatever is going on in the churches around us, we need to aim to serve Christ with all our hearts according to the dictates of His Word, the Bible, that we might see fruits of genuine and earnest godliness, if not in anyone else, in ourselves and God helping us in our children. And that we might then also be people who, in the midst, to use biblical language, of a wicked and perverse generation, we will be faithful and compassionate evangelists. Faithful, I mean, to the Scriptures and telling people what the Word of God says, not what they might like to hear. Faithful to men's souls, because we love them. And then compassionate, that we will be motivated to tell them these things because we want the good, even the salvation, of their souls. Well, that's the church. And then I mentioned a third foundation I wanted to address, and that is education. And I want to speak about education in general and about Christian education in particular. As I mentioned, and this is often mentioned during this sermon, these sermons relating to the school offering, we don't state here and in this church that a Christian school is the only legitimate option for Christians. I know we live in a day in which, in many places in our country, if not most, it's hard to find a public school system that has not gone so far in the direction of atheism, that parents can send, many parents, with their children with a good conscience. I'm not saying there aren't any. I'm not saying you can't send a child to a public school with a good conscience. Furthermore, there are some parents that teach their children at home. I'm not saying that a Christian school, let alone Trinity Christian School, is the only option. Also, as a qualifying remark, we need to remember this, that any education of children in a school setting occurs under parents' authority. In other words, you send your children to a school somewhere, they are doing what they do as people who are delegated by you to teach your children. Those things being said, especially this point, that you are still the one responsible for your children's education, even if you have someone else mainly do it. Though you are the one responsible, though they're your children, yet if you send your children to any school, that school is going to be very influential. Very influential in the life of your child, in the shaping of your child. That's true, of course, because of what I just mentioned, that you're delegating people to do what is your responsibility. And if they're doing that, then they're doing it under the authority of God, because you're the parent and you're telling the children, go here, listen to this. You're handing the right to oversee your children to those people for that period of time. And it's not just a small period of time. It's a tremendous amount of time when you add it up over the years. Well, then, parents, in the light of that reality, you need to realize how much the influence the school that your children are in will have upon them. And we can say that one reason that society is crumbling is because institutions of learning, especially institutions of higher learning, are so worldly by and large, and so anti-Christian, and many of them so aggressive and so successful in their undermining so much of the good in our society's foundations. It's not unfair to say that institutions of learning in our country have been a main cause. They have been a significant source of the decay that I have been addressing. I mentioned that I heard someone say on the radio that this change in our society and this matter of same-sex marriage has been such a rapid change, an unusually rapid change for a great social institution, marriage, more than any other social change in our country, arguably. Think of it. Will kids who get the majority of their teaching from public schools and who are not taught the scriptures at home or at school or at church, will they learn anything about biblical morality other than that, oh, people used to believe this? People used to believe you should get married. People used to believe that you should have one mate for life till death do us part. That's our state of things. Well, in light of those realities, what kinds of observations can I make this morning, and what kinds of conclusions can I draw in the time remaining? First, let me say something to you. Maybe you came to our church as a visitor, and maybe you have not been here before or have only rarely visited, and you could be thinking at this moment, so, this is what church is all about. This is what Christianity is all about. This is what the Bible is all about. You might be thinking that. Well, the Bible, Christianity, church are not all about Christian education. Not as the main thing that the Word of God teaches. Let me just say something briefly about the main things the Word of God teaches and how this topic, therefore, is being addressed from a Christian pulpit this morning. Christianity is all about seeking to order all of life in a way that brings glory to God. So that doesn't just have to do with what we do in this building on Sunday morning. It has to do with all of our life, whether we're talking about marriage, whether we're talking about how a husband treats a wife and a wife a husband in marriage, how we serve our employers, or how we educate our children. It's about seeking to order all of our life to bring glory to God, to order all of our life in a way that pleases God, and especially to order all of our life in such a way that we gain Jesus Christ. As the Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God. And that's what we are doing here as a Christian church. There are a couple of stories that Jesus told, and one of them was about someone who finds a treasure hidden in a field. And what he does when he finds that is, in order that he might obtain it so that he can be rich, he goes and sells everything that he has. And that's the Bible's message about how we ought to approach God and Jesus Christ and the Christian life. We should be ready and willing to sacrifice and give up everything we have for the good of our souls and for the glory of God. And that's why I even address this subject of a Christian school, because you might think, why would anyone send his kid to a Christian school? It's going to cost him thousands upon thousands of dollars over many years' time, when he could just send his kid to school for nothing. And this is the answer, that if we believe that it is pleasing to God, it doesn't matter how much it costs. Now, I say that, it does matter within reason, because we don't believe we should just go into debt and expect that someone else is going to bail us out as Christians either. But you see my point. Christians are people who are willing to sell everything that they have to do what God desires, to do what pleases God, and to bring glory to God. Furthermore, what the Bible is about and what Christianity is about is realizing that there is more than just this world. There is more to life than just this life. There's not just money. There's not just status, there's not just earthly comfort that we should be concerned about. There's this reality called death that we heard about, our sister Doris Bischoff having died after 92 years of life. Death is coming. Maybe God will give you 92 years, but I don't think it's very likely that the majority of the people I'm looking at right now are going to live that long. You might not even get 42 years. You don't know what a day will bring forth. And as Christians, we believe in these realities, and we believe, therefore, in doing everything that we do in our lives with that reality in view, that there is a heaven to be gained and a hell to be avoided. And so as we look at life this way, we are weeping about our sister Doris leaving this world. But we are also rejoicing, knowing that she is going home to be with the Lord, because she did realize that there is more than just this life. And she did repent of her sins and trust in Jesus Christ. And that's what we urge you to do here today. We believe as Christians, and we know that the Bible is about this, it is about people being saved from hell and sin through the cross of Jesus Christ. That's the message of the gospel, that Jesus Christ died on the cross to deliver his people from their sins. And then those people, because of their love for Christ, to manifest their gratitude to him, aim to live their entire lives in order to please him and in order to keep that message of the gospel before their children's eyes. That's why I'm addressing this subject of Christian education. And to inject and instill that gospel into their children's hearts and minds. and also to do all they can. That's what we want to do as Christian parents. We want to do all we can, not just in our own lives and with our own energies, to spread that gospel as far and wide as we are able through every means that we are able. And if that means that someday one of our children goes to a faraway land to give his life for the sake of the gospel, and we don't get to make 10-minute or even a couple hundred mile trips to see precious little grandchildren because of that, we say, the will of the Lord be done. And we say, thanks be to God that my child is laboring in this place or that place to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, that's what I wanted to say in case you would come in here and say, what's going on in this Christian church on this Sunday? There's a little bit of context for you. But now let me just close with some exhortations and instructions for parents, Christian schools, and church members. First of all, for parents, the foundations, we could say, are crumbling around us, at least at this point in time in the history of our country. So in light of what we've considered today, my one message to you is basically this: choose and delegate wisely. You're going to send your child somewhere else for someone else to teach. You say, I don't think I can do that myself. I'd like to. I don't think I can. I don't think I should. Then you choose and you delegate wisely. Listen to a man named Edward Hooker, a Connecticut pastor of the 19th century. He said, choose instructors for your children with great care. You have a great and sacred object to accomplish. Your child should be placed under a teacher who will feel in relation to his charge, his responsibility, I am to aid this parent in training a servant for Christ. In your choice of a school, never be governed merely by its reputation as literary, produces students who can get a good grade on the SAT, fashionable, it's the place to send your kids, or popular, everybody goes there. Christian parent, he says, your prayers, your best efforts may all be frustrated by the influence of a teacher who has no religion. So you think this matter seriously and carefully through. Consider your options in the light of the Word of God. Discuss it together, husband and wife, and bring others into the conversation. And pray earnestly for wisdom and light and help from God. Choose and delegate wisely. Next, for Christian schools, and really for Christian parents as well, what I'll do here is two things at once. I'll remind the school administration, faculty, staff who are here today about some of the important things that you need to do in such times as this, when the foundations are being destroyed. And I'll speak directly to them. But at the same time, I'll be indirectly reminding you who are Christian parents of the things you need to look for as you evaluate and choose schools for your children. Here's the first thing for Christian schools. Constantly ground your subject matter in the Word of God. When I was a kid, there's a sense in which some of the things that we have to labor very earnestly to teach our children from the Word of God, and as a pastor, to teach our congregation, there's something that's almost like you've just breathed it in because it was part of our culture 50 years ago, but it is not anymore. So that's why I emphasize this. Constantly ground your subject matter in the Word of God. Do that in general by teaching, as you do, a Christian worldview, a biblical worldview, the big picture of things. You teach that the Word of God, that God Himself really is the foundation of all knowledge. And then do it specifically when it comes to specific classes, specific subjects in classes. Show the relevance of biblical truth to the facts that the children are learning, to the concepts and the truths that you are teaching, so that students will see the truthfulness and the relevance of the Word of God, not just to what they do in church on Sunday, but to every part of their life, every facet of their lives and of this world, because it is the world that was made by God, the God of the Bible. Then secondly, for the Christian school teachers, faculty, administration, etc., maintain a healthy and warm spiritual atmosphere. Maintain a healthy and warm, and what I mean by warm, maybe I should say hot, maybe I should say zealous, but that's what I mean. Don't let it be that in a society, including a Christian culture, that just wants you to believe that we should just be casual about everything. Don't take anything too seriously. Don't get hot under the collar about anything. Don't get too excited about things. Don't make other people feel uncomfortable because of what you believe the Word of God says. That's our society, brethren. That's our culture, even in many Christian churches. I'm saying in that kind of an atmosphere, maintain a healthy and warm spiritual atmosphere. Chapels in which the gospel is actually preached. And kids are confronted with their sins and their need to come to Christ. And they're taught what the Christian life really is, what the Bible says it is. An atmosphere in which you pray at the outset of the day, at the outset of classes, in which you apply the Bible to real life situations. In other words, things happen in school, not just homework and quizzes and tests and reading and learning goes on in school. Other things go on. When children talk to each other and have to interact with each other and share and play together, sparks fly often. And what I'm saying is apply the Word of God, as you do, to my knowledge, to those situations. Press on in that. Third, continue to guide students practically as well as doctrinally and academically. Following from what I just said, do that in the way you expect and require Christian behavior in their relations with others, whether other children's, whether with adults in the school setting. They need to respect them, obviously. Guide them in this matter of teaching responsibility to them. A cause and a result of the destroying of foundations in our country, quite a significant one, is the denial and the elimination of personal responsibility. Teach responsibility to the children in the school. And what I mean also by this is fit them academically. When I say guide them practically as well as doctrinally and academically, I mean fit them for life and usefulness in society and in God's kingdom. And then fourth, remember the priority of the family and the church. Remember the priority of the family and the church. Remember how I stated it? The school's responsibility is delegated from the parents, not vice versa. Bear that in mind as a Christian school, so that regardless of how influential the school might be in the life of any given child, both the church and the family are more important than the school ultimately. And just a couple of words here then related to this, and we can have further discussions later if anyone feels the need for that, but to the school, I say, make sure to leave time for family life. And families, don't think you have to let your kids' school activities run your family life. Because if you are feeling like that, you need to put the brakes on and reevaluate and make whatever necessary changes need to be made, no matter where your kids are in school. And then also I mean by that, remember the priority of the family and the church, leave time for church. Leave time for church. Sunday is God's day. And there are things like prayer meetings that can benefit the youngest of children as well. As we sit and look at the scene around us, which doesn't have any concept of a church gathering once a week just for prayer, we need to ask ourselves, are we contributing to that phenomenon, or are we helping to keep it from eroding? As a church, I say this, we believe we need to reciprocate and cooperate in this area as well, so that we try to avoid scheduling things every single night for every last subgroup of people in the church, so that it's all church activities all the time. Remember the priority of the family and the church. So I've addressed parents, Christian schools, and parents. Thirdly and finally, for church members, especially today, for Trinity Baptist Church, as we look forward to giving to this cause of Trinity Christian School 1 week from now. And I'll just say a bit. Realize, brethren, that good people, and here I mean good teachers, are hard to come by, and they can be hard to keep. Now, in saying that, I am not making a case about what Christian school teachers or Trinity Christian school teachers should be paid, but I am making this point, and that is that they need to be paid. We can think about public schools and public school teachers, and no matter where you live, you pay property taxes probably, and we hear the argument go this way from public school teachers. Our work is very important. And it is. Teaching children. And it's more important than people in this calling and this calling and this calling. And then due to things like politics and labor relations, those teachers receive, generally, very adequate compensation. They have good benefits, especially relative to their Christian school counterparts. Now, I am not saying that since the Christian school teacher's work is more vital, therefore he should get more money than his public school counterpart. As we say, in an ideal world, but this is not an ideal world. There is one coming, but we're not there. What I am saying, however, is this. We need to avoid the mentality that many people, and I think many of them are even genuine Christians, that many people have had throughout the centuries. And that is, well, the Christian school teacher's job is, quote unquote, Christian service. And you know, Christian service involves self-denial, it involves humility, it involves faith. And the way that we can help make sure that those Christian service workers are denying themselves and that they're being humble and that they are living by faith is in their hardly receiving any pay. Now, maybe that's a caricature, but I assure you it is not a false one, if you get what I'm saying. I know that Trinity Christian School does not have that mentality about its teachers. I know that our church does not have that mentality. We don't look at our pastors that way, church workers, or others who do kingdom work, if you will, like Christian school teachers. And I know that Christ's kingdom is not of this world. And it is not advanced, by and large, especially, mainly, through the use of carnal weapons, as the Scripture says. But I also know, and you know this, that the Scripture does say, do not muzzle the ox as it's treading out the grain. And you say, well, that's applied in the Scripture to pastors. Well, the way I look at it is this, it's applied to pastors, and it's applied to oxen. It must apply to everyone in between. Paul says this is a lesson for people, not just for oxen. Brethren, you may not have children in Trinity Christian School. You may not have children, period. I lay no obligation today on anyone. Think of this offering next week not as an obligation, but as an opportunity to do good. Not as an opportunity necessarily to give what you must, but as an opportunity to give what you can for a good cause in a day when foundations are crumbling. So let me just conclude with the words of the Apostle Paul. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that in a day and a time and a place when we see foundations crumbling around us, even we could legitimately say foundations crumbling beneath our feet, that we, your people, are not without a foundation because we have your word, and because we have your word, we have you. We have Christ himself. And therefore, Father, we will not fear, though the mountains be removed into the heart of the seas. We ask that you would help our unbelief in days like this. We ask that you would help us to be strong and courageous and quit ourselves like men in days like this. We thank you, Father, for Christian schools, good Christian schools. We thank you in particular for Trinity Christian School, the way that you have blessed it and given it faithful people for decades. Thanks be to you for this, O God. We give you all the glory and all the honor. And we'd also ask that if it is your good pleasure, that this school might continue and that it would go from strength to strength, and that it would be useful in years to come, so long as you permit this world to remain, in training young people to be good, faithful, useful servants of Jesus Christ in their generation. And we ask as well, Father, that you would open the hearts of your people to give liberally to this offering next week, that Christ would be glorified, that good would be done, that foundations, even though in a small way, in our little corner of your vineyard, might be strengthened rather than destroyed. And we plead these things all for the glory of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.